In the name of Jesus Christ, the living Word of God, dear fellow servants of the Word, it has been rightly said that the Christian church is always one generation away from extinction. Did you ever think about that? If we fail in just one generation to teach our children the Word of God, they will not have it to teach to our grandchildren and great-grandchildren. What we do with God's Word in this generation, in this heart and mind, affects far more people than we can know that are related to us. And that's just the blood relations. That's not counting all the people that you rub shoulders with day after day that need to hear the Word of God from you, because it's also been rightly said that you are the only Bible some people will ever read. What do they see in you? Do they see one who believes the Word of God and trusts in it, or one who doubts it, one who constantly goes to something else? The temptation is always there to go a different direction, to say, we need more programs to get more people into church. We need more exciting worship. We need PowerPoint presentations. It's only natural for church leaders to see how people turn away from God's Word, even though Jesus warns us this will happen. And then our natural tendency is to try to solve the problem by some human outward means, which can be new liturgies, no liturgies, or the old liturgies. If the focus goes somewhere besides the Word of God, we're losing the battle. If the outward form becomes more important to us than the Word of God being there, well, then we're saying with our actions that, well, like Adam and Eve in the garden, you remember the big problem that they had when Satan came and he attacked God's Word immediately and he said, did God really say? Adam and Eve answered with their actions, well, we're not really sure, so we'll just do whatever we want. Our problem today is the same as it was then, and the solution from God is still the same. God's Word still works. And we're very blessed to see it working all around us with the eyes of faith that God opens up so that we can see God still creating and still preserving. Isn't this a beautiful way of talking about spring and summer? As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater. Did you get the premise behind those words? The place where you and I need to start with our fellow Americans. You can't really open this book any place without very quickly running into the fact that it all is based on Genesis 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's all built on that premise that our God is the Creator and He's still preserving. But if I go on and start pounding creation here and attacking evolution, it's like having the choir sitting right up in front here to hear a lecture from me about the importance of singing music and how good music is. Reminds me of a story that I actually heard from a world-renowned physicist talking with Pastor Steele, who was laughing at the time as she recounted this. She's from Beijing University. She was in St. Paul for a while. And telling how Pastor Steele one time just started hammering on the foolishness of evolution as scientific theory. She listened as long as she could stand it, and then she finally said, Pastor Steele, you can't teach me anything about science. It's my field. I already understand how stupid evolution is. Just tell me about Jesus. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, And without Him, nothing is made that has been made. In Him was life. And that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness cannot comprehend it or overcome it. The Word became flesh and lived for a while among us, tented among us. And we have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son, begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. There's the Word. The Word that came out of God's mouth at creation when He said, "Let there be light." That's Jesus. And there was light. The powerful creating Word of God that still upholds everything and has reserved life, as He said to Noah after the flood, as long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, summer and winter, cold and heat, will not perish from the earth. God is preserving. And the miracles are around us day after day. The power of God's Word. The fact that you're all sitting in the chair and not lying like mush on the floor, it's called turgidity. It's the stiffness in your cells. Your bones are stiffer than other cells in your body. And if the Lord had not said those cells will be stiff, or if He withdrew the Word even for a moment that keeps those cells stiff, you and I'd be on the floor, a bag of meat. The fact that the earth's surface stays above a liquid molten center, which God allows to come out of the ground every once in a while so that you can see it flowing, the pillars of the earth, as they're called, they're there. They're actually in the oldest book of the Bible, in the book of Job. The Lord talks about the pillars of the earth. They're there. And that's why the crust stays up and you and I aren't deep in the lava. Why don't the stars fall from the sky? Why do they stay in their orbits? Because the God who put them there said they're to stay there. And I think it's almost comical, if it weren't so sad, that Hollywood gets all worried about all these asteroids that might come. And so they have to have these action heroes, sometimes like Bruce Willis. And he'll get up there and he'll get all the nukes that we've got left in the whole arsenal of the earth and he'll blow up that asteroid. And then you stop and think, now, wasn't it in a whole asteroid shower? What are we going to do about the next one? Second, third, and fourth. God's Word never runs out of power to create and to preserve. But do you trust that Word? Ah, here's the problem. We just confessed in the Nicene Creed again, we believe in the God who created all things, the maker of heaven and earth. Do we believe that? I'm not so sure we do, because I find this unbelief popping up in my heart day after day after day. If it wasn't for God's Word telling me and building that faith in me, I'd lose it. Example, it's last week, coming up to a synod convention. We get the pre-synod convention email, which has a question of concern in there that apparently people are raising in our circles. Now that we got some of these churches out there that are starting missions close by where they live, maybe they're siphoning off funds from the synod missions. Now that strikes a little too close to home, doesn't it? That's not the part that bothers me. It doesn't bother me that our synod offerings from this congregation are increasing while we're giving gifts and supporting the work up in Wyoming. What bothers me is the premise behind that and the fact that it's not answered honestly by our synod officials to correct it. We keep assuming that this is true. That we've got this stingy God with this tiny little pie, you've heard me talk about it, and we've got to keep cutting it into smaller and smaller pieces because that's all there is. It's kind of like me worrying, oh, I'm such a busy pastor. I just don't have time for all the things I'm supposed to do. Or you fathers, I don't have time for my family to have family devotion because I've got to work and blah, blah, blah. The wife, I've got to work. I've got all this. So God's Word we set aside, that becomes our lower priority? The God who made all things and preserved all things can give you and me, as individuals, singles included, families, elderly, young, everybody in between, churches, synods, exactly what they need at exactly the right time to do the work of the Lord. We worship the God who is the maker of heaven and earth. There's no question in His power. There's no question in His love. He who said it continues it. He still preserves it. The big question is, do we believe it? And God brings us to this point that we might see our sin and confess it. Lord, forgive my unbelief. Forgive those times when I open the mail and there's another appeal from some other worthy organization in the synod that needs money. Forgive me for that initial feeling instead of the joy that here is another opportunity to serve the Lord with my offerings. It doesn't mean I have to fill every envelope. I can be selective in my gifts and so can you. We are free. But a prayer? A moment to ask the Lord to bless? How much did that cost? Except the time and the faith to do it. God, forgive me. And thank you, Lord. Thank you that the word that you gave is still working, because the creation all around us is just evidence of what He's doing in our hearts. He says, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. I just quoted a little plastic medallion on the dashboard of a collegiate's car in Milwaukee in the early 80s. He rode around with that in his car so that when he went to the university and he heard those professors spouting off, he'd always have that in front of him when he drove away again. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. The word works. And God's word is still working. It's just that we sometimes want to put our own timetable on and we don't realize the Lord also has an alien task with His work. A strange work that He does. It was kind of saddening and frustrating as a child that my best friend never did come to church with me. All those times I invited him, wanted him to come to Sunday school, and finally he stopped playing. Or the neighbor girls that we kept inviting over and over again. Sometimes they'd accept a ride to Sunday school or VBS, but boy, after a while, they were all given the same objective answer, which made it obvious their parents were coaching them. Tell those Cordis kids this or that. And why is it that when we try so hard as a congregation to make sure we talk to strangers when they come, that we welcome them as we'd welcome the King Himself, that people who come here talk about what a friendly congregation it is, and it's not just the guest preachers that enjoy being here, but people that have been here years past and have happy recollections of it, why is it that they're not filling the seats? And what ought we to do about it? Is it a problem in something we said? Is the message too hard? Is the liturgy too old? Would it solve the problem with more PowerPoint or no liturgy at all? This is actually a big debate going on in our synod right now. And I pray to God we're very, very careful here. Because we will get off the track of God's word without even trying. It will take God's grace to keep us there. I'll give you an example. One of those who is pushing hard for change and more technology in our church preached a sermon at Wells Tech 2001 that everybody was all excited about. I stood next to him in the line in the cafeteria and he asked me what I thought about his sermon. Well, you sure told me about my sins. My carelessness with the gospel, the fact that I don't reach out and tell people the way I ought to. That was rightly said. That's my sin. But you never told me my sins are forgiven. He actually looked at me and said, I thought you knew that already. See the problem? He dropped the gospel. And he still thought he was right to do it. And this is why our professors at the seminary will keep on telling our future pastors over and over and over again in hopes that they will listen. The Bible says God's law is written in on our hearts, the work of the law. It gets clouded because of our sin. That's why we need to hear it. We need the plow of God's law to go deep into our hearts so that we recognize where we're wrong and why we deserve eternal damnation. But the gospel is totally revealed from God in the Word. It comes from outside of us, and it always must. We will never run out of this need to hear that our sins are forgiven, that these awful, stinking things that I hate about myself are the reason why Christ died. It's why God gave me a Savior. It's the joy of knowing that He actually carried all that to the cross for me and for you and for everyone who ever lived or will live and washed it away with His blood. And that when God raised Him from the dead, He said to the whole world, whether they believe it or not, not guilty. So that when He brings you to faith through this Word, powerfully working according to God's holy will, the lights go on and you just understand and know it. You just appreciate it. But we don't know when and how this is going to happen. I haven't talked for a long time about Steve Williams, who designed and donated the round window. My wife was on the phone this week with a familiar voice and realized who it was. It was Steve Williams' old girlfriend that took care of him when he was dying that last year of cancer, 1992. Sue was not a Christian at the time, but taking care of Steve meant coming to classes with him, coming to church. Now she's a Christian. I don't know when it happened. I didn't know it was happening then. But she says she was just soaking that up at the time. She hadn't heard it before. And now she gets it. And she's trying to help her family get it. But I didn't see it. Because you plant the seeds and God makes them grow. And you can't be like the little kid going out there all the time to dig them up to see if they're growing. Right? Let them grow. But will God always make faith grow? What is this alien task? Think about Moses going to Pharaoh with the word of God. He had the command to go back to Egypt and tell the most powerful man in the world at the time, "Let my people go. Your whole slave labor force, your whole economy, let it go." Now, does it matter if Moses comes in a white robe with black panels down the front, whether he wears dress shoes or cowboy boots or no shoes? Does it really matter what form he says, or if he says it nice to Pharaoh, or if he says it mean to Pharaoh, or the tone of his voice, or if he uses pictures? No. Because God had determined that in that individual, who already was an unbeliever, as we all are, that this one would get what he deserved, which we all deserve. God said He was going to harden Pharaoh's heart in order to make an international example out of him and the futility, the foolishness, the weakness of these great Egyptian gods, which sometimes pop up in our American magazines too. Isis and Ra, even collector's plates made with these false gods from Egypt. They never got it. Neither did Pharaoh. And God was going to make sure that his heart would get harder and harder and harder until He put the man in hell. But he was judged while still alive. Can that happen to any of us? It can happen to any of us. That you can hear the Word of God and hear it over and over again and sit like that man in one of our churches for 30 years in church until he's on his deathbed, and the pastor goes and talks to him in the hospital, and he has to confess, "You know, Pastor, all those years I was thinking about my business. I don't remember a single sermon." God help us. Thank God that He got to that man before he died. You and I? "The rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to without watering the earth, so that it makes it bud and flourish and gives seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So is my word that goes out from my mouth, like summer showers that come here on the land or there on the land and then will go somewhere else." On America, where there are more churches and opportunities to worship and we ought to have our biggest traffic jams on Sunday morning. The showers that perhaps went to Africa for a time, but too many Africans rejecting it and staying with their old traditions. Asians like the Hmong coming to the United States where they can hear God's word, but the largest pagan population among the Hmong in the Twin Cities. They could go to churches here to hear God's word and its truth and purity. They prefer their shamanism. The showers going to other parts of Asia now. As the Lord gets His own, those chosen ones, He knows their name. He wants them to hear the gospel. Is it the liturgy? Why don't we go to something else? You know I'm not against technology. And you know I love to sing new songs. But there's something about the age-old liturgy that is very comforting to this pastor, and I've heard others say the same thing, that sometimes when your sermon is not as clear in law and gospel as you'd like it to be, you can at least have this reassurance that in the liturgy, the law is there, the gospel is there. In fact, in churches in Europe where the pastors weren't taught for years and decades how to preach, in many cases, the churches were kept alive because of the gospel, God's word, in the liturgy. It's one of the reasons I'm just not ready to give it up. And I'm a bit nervous about those who are. But I'm also nervous about those who think the liturgy is the answer, as if we can sit and let our minds wander and just let it wash over us. God help us not to have hearts of concrete. But to come and focus on those words, to see the law and the gospel there, to grow in our faith so we can have this joy in our hearts as God's word still works. Look around, it's preserving and protecting. It created, it still creates. May God use His word to create faith in our hearts and nourish it and make it grow so that the next generation will also know, and everybody we know, Christ died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Amen. Please rise.